Good morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which we purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also have listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Ephesians, I'll do a little background first, because you know, you always need to know and understand the background. Ephesians is one of what they call the prison epistles. You can basically break down most of Paul's writings in a couple different categories. It's two main ones. They call it the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles. The prison epistles would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And these were written most likely during his first Roman imprisonment. Yeah, I remember in the book of Acts, if you remember when Paul mentions that he stayed in a place for 2 years, rented his own quarters. And so most likely that was a time where he had written these four letters, and that's why we call it the prison epistles, because he was not in jail like we think of jail, but he was under house arrest. And he couldn't move around freely, couldn't travel and whatnot. It'd be the idea like his passport was taken away from him, you know, in a modern day setting. And if you notice the writing of, like in chapter 1, very, very different thematically as compared to, like we just read Galatians. Galatians, he's coming and he's trying to help these guys through a dire situation that's at hand. And that's very much, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is very similar. The prison epistles have a very, very different feel to it. You can imagine you're stuck at home. Just imagine. You're stuck at home, and so you have all these churches that you're caring for. And so Paul actually is just writing these beautiful theological statements to the church, and he's really building a real foundation for the theology of the church more than anything else. And so you'll notice in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, you'll notice that the one phrase keeps coming out over and over again is this idea of in Christ. And the great beauty of Ephesians is he's introducing this thought that we are in Christ. that we are seated with him, that we were predestined, we're chosen by God, and he's giving them the foundations by which they operate in the church. Now, in the beginning when we read, by the will of God, the saints who were in Ephesus, actually all the early translations don't actually have that word Ephesus there. And so what most scholars believe is that he actually wrote this out to a bunch of churches, maybe not particularly one, because there's really no issues at work. There's not a really specific message to one church. This could be one that's given to many churches. That's probably most likely the situation that's at hand. A group of churches in a particular area he's really addressing in this time. The epistle, a couple of great truths of this is this idea of that Christ is the head of the church, and he's really drawing out this picture that we have this high calling, because look at the order of thinking. Christ is the head of the church. We are chosen by Christ, seated with Christ, and so it's our position in God, this high calling that we have. And this can, basically, Ephesians can be broken down into two different parts, each carrying three chapters. So very much like Galatians, the first three chapters deals with one aspect, and the last three deals with another aspect. The first three are dealing with, basically, Paul's telling the believers that you are in Christ. This is what it means. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the latter part basically tells them, what should we do? Because we're in Christ. Do you notice a very similar, like, Pauline style of writing? He starts off with a huge theological mandate, a lot of truths, and then he'll usually end the epistle by saying, okay, so this is what you have to do. Now, because, remember in Galatians, because there's grace and you're not under the law anymore, this is how you live your life in that way, in grace and not under the law. And then in this essence, it's you are chosen by God. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're positionally in the strata because of what Christ has done. And then the last part of Ephesians as well, so then this is how you live your life then. And it really, if you really think about it, that's like good Bible study. Isn't it? I mean, just really plain. That's good Bible study. It's the truth of God. And this is, you know, going back to like navigators studies and, you know, kind of the early kind of movements within in the world, really, where the Bible really came into prominence. And especially studying in the church. And it's the idea of this is God's truth. And then the key of application. This is how we apply that truth into our lives. And it's really important that you connect, because if all you're doing is just studying God's truth, all right, then it's like in the picture, like you're just getting fat. You're just eating a lot. There's got to be that application that happens, and that's where we build that into muscle. It becomes part of our life. And so Paul, really, the whole idea of Bible study and, you know, like modern-day application and whatnot really stems from Paul's writings, because he predominantly writes like that. He reveals a truth, and then he comes alongside and tells us how we can apply that truth into our life. Well, we are seated with Christ. We got this high calling, chosen by God. So it's not for us to just sit there and pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, this is great. No, he says, okay, this is how you live your life now. This is what it means to be seated with Christ. This is the manifestation of the truth of God. And Paul is really laying this thing out. There's a couple huge themes in Ephesians. I'll just touch on a few of them. One is they consider believe it or not, a lot of scholars consider Ephesians to be the most profound writing in the whole of the Bible, because he goes top to bottom, explaining the kingdom of Christ and the way that he's moved. You know, he's chosen you before, and it's the whole breadth of really the scriptures, and he does it in six chapters, which is quite amazing. And so they consider this to be a really incredible work, with the consummation being the fullness of Christ. And you'll see this phrase come up over and over and over again. And so God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He made us alive by grace right, through faith in Jesus Christ, and then he broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Greek, male and female, bond and free, and he made us into this new man in Christ. Notice the central figure is Christ. And so everything flows out of our relationship with Christ. That's why they believe this is really a masterful work that he does. There's a couple of themes. One that you'll find right off that you don't really see so much yet is this issue of divine election, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we have been set apart. And it was God's choosing. It was the election of God to do this. Another major theme here is actually the issue of reconciliation. And he really goes after this, talking to us about barriers are broken down. First, the barrier between God and man is broken through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, because Christ was the one who broke down these barriers, holy God, sinful man, and we come to this place. And then the other one is actually between the races. By bringing together his body, and this is what he'll use as the motif continuing on. And he talks about the body in Corinthians, in Romans 12, and these things, but we see the fullness of this picture here about the body of Christ. And he actually qualifies it three ways. He talks about the body first, that Christ is the head of the church. And so he is the head. He's the one that actually controls the body. And then the second part being just that we are the physical body of Christ and how we operate and that aspect. And each of us play a role. And so it's body meant two different ways. Body in the sense that Christ is the head of the body. And so just like our activities, our human personality is expressed through our human bodies. In other words, what I want to do, everything else actually comes out of my body. Same thing in Christ, because he's the head of the church. What he wants to do will be expressed through the church. And the church becomes the primary revelation of God to the world. The church also becomes the primary agent of change of God to the world. And we see that the value and the beauty of the church. And another theme he uses regarding the church and this idea of body is that Christ, or that the body is also, the church is also the bride. So it's not just, we're just kind of used, you know, we're not just some entity that God uses, we're actually the bride. And we see kind of the profoundness in Paul's use of these two descriptions, because one side you could say, oh, I'm just like a piece of flesh then, you know, this is just body, I'm subservient. But no, he says you're actually the bride as well. And so there's this affection and that we are bound to him in faithfulness. And so it gives a romantic appeal to maybe something that could be very plain and quite normal in the sense of the body, but he adds this other thing. All right, so all right, let's get to Ephesians. He starts off, right, verse 1-3 is a typical greeting. You'll find this very similar greeting throughout his epistles. Basically, God bless you, peace, grace, goodwill. Hello. That's his basic greeting here. And then he gets into his main point of what he's going at. And so it's kind of like a summary statement before he gets into his main meat of it. And he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, so all these, think of all these phrases of in Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight. I mean, he's just going on and on and on. And he's just basically telling us that we are indebted to Christ. He's the beginning and the end. Everything that flows out of our life is in Christ. And he chose you. I mean, he's really elevating the church into a standard. He's really elevating them into this place of being in Christ. And so, you know, I mean, it's not so implicit in here, but we can think about it in this context. So when we think about our lives, we could be in ourselves, or we could be in Christ. This idea of being hidden in Christ. When you are in Christ, everything is great. You know, I mean, everything flows. You don't have to worry about your insecurities. You don't have to worry about your enemies. You don't you don't have to worry about your fatigue or your weariness. He's saying that there is this place that God has given to the church, and it's in Christ. A lot of people translate this, and they have whole ministries based on this aspect, and we would call that things like identity, your identity in Christ. And Paul is really laying this whole thing out that you become a different person, or you are a different person because you're in Christ. You know, Jesus made all the difference in the world, you know, in our lives. It's because of Jesus. And the reality is that, like if you think about it, like you don't really have to do anything. In fact, you didn't really do anything. God chose you. God predestined, right, that he handpicked you out. And this is not, we're not talking about like an elitism. You know what I mean? That now we're to think, oh yeah, I'm the man or something like that. No, it's because it was just by his mercy and his grace. And he handpicked us out, not because we're great, not because we're intelligent, you know, it's just the good nature, right, of God's heart, that he predestines us. He picks us out of this place, and he chooses us to sit with him in the heavenly places. I mean, what an incredible honor of God. That, I mean, who are we? You know what I mean? I mean, who are we? I got an email this week by one of our church members, and they had heard some stuff, or you know, about Christians and Jews, and you know, the whole aspect of, you know, someone told this person that Christians are now the spiritual Jews, you know, and all these things, and you know, and I kind of wrote a reply, and I understood where it's coming from, this idea of like replacement theology, you know, versus restatement theology. And so I just kind of wrote a simple note to this person. But I was thinking, like, but that's kind of our folly, you know? Like, we were like predestined by God. We were chosen by God, not because we were anything, because we were actually nothing. And now that we're like in this position of being chosen by God, now we're kind of like puffing up our chests, and we're actually the new Israel now and stuff like that. I was like, no, go back to Paul's writings, right? Like, we didn't do anything to come to this place. Why should we be so puffed up and say that we're the new Israel and the new Jerusalem and things like this? It just doesn't make any sense. You know, like, we started off like really humble, you know, and how Paul really lays this out, and God predestined. It wasn't because we were anything, but God just by his good nature just chose us and really plucked us out in some ways. And then it's like ridiculous for us to be haughty, you know, and be self-righteous. And then you could see why Jesus really goes to war against the Pharisaism. And really, it's this self-righteousness, right, this hypocrisy. And you can understand why this gentle man, I mean, just goes after, not necessarily these people, but this idea that is so prevalent in his time. Because there's no room, when you realize that God has predestined you, there's no room for us to be prideful about that place. There's no room for us to be haughty. There's no room for us to separate, you know, ourselves from others in, you know, in a way that's very demeaning to people. You know, we're chosen because of grace, right, through faith. There's nothing that we did. And I mean, it's quite sad when we, you know, feel like we've arrived or something like that. Man, it's just the pure goodness of God that we believe in what we believe. It's the pure goodness of God in the way that we live out our faith, in the way that we do. It's just God's goodness over our life, that we are predestined and that we're chosen. Now, you can do a couple different things, okay? Honestly, you can take that idea of predestination and being chosen, and you can draw it out And then get into all arguments about, well, who's chosen, who's predestined, you know, oh, the world. And I mean, you can do that if you want. It's really a waste of time. You know, I mean, but you know, a lot of people do, right? They really say, all right, we're predestined, and you're not predestined. And so, you know, and it goes on and on and on. Or we can do the other way and just really thank God for that. Because the present reality is we actually don't know who's predestined and who's chosen. You know, and so that's why you keep praying and you reach out to everybody. You do missions. You know what I mean? I mean, you continue on because you may play a part in this whole, you know, play of God's salvation. And so he's, you know, I mean, look at the words that he uses. Redemption, he lavished upon us, made known to us the mystery, his kind intention, which he purposed, the fullness of time. I mean, these are all really like beautiful words that he's describing our relationship with God and what God is doing in our lives. It's kind of very flowery. You can imagine Paul is, this is just me, okay? This is not any scholar, no commentary. You know, I can just imagine Paul is just sitting and he's like got a lot of time on his hands and he's like, I'm going to write a letter to the churches and it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be an incredible theological statement. And so he's writing, and I mean, it's quite beautiful in what he does. And then when he gets to verse 15, he actually prays. And this is his really prayer to the churches, you know, probably Ephesus, but probably many cities that this letter had circulated. And let's look at this prayer. It's quite nice. And he said, first, I've heard about your faith. So he's happy. You know, this is probably one of the churches that he planted, or amongst many, and says, man, we've heard about your faith. God is doing something in your lives. And so I mean, I'm just thrilled to death. I'm coming to you before the Lord, and I can't stop giving thanks to God on your behalf. That, you know, he is so pleased, the Father's pleased. And then he gets into the prayer, and he says, I make mention of you my prayers in 17. That the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I mean, this is good prayer, right? That God the Father would give you, and if you're, you know, I know we're praying for the lost and, you know, things like that. Man, that's what you should pray. Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Open their eyes. I mean, just profound thoughts of God to flow in their lives. Then it says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Think about this. These are three amazing things. So he says, let the eyes of your heart be open. Okay, so he's not just talking about your mind, intellect, but emotions, you know, all these different things, to be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, you know, the fact that God has called you out, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Because God has called you out, because you're his son, you get to have an inheritance. It's not, you know, you're not a slave. You don't work for wages. Isn't that a good idea? We don't work for wages. We work for an inheritance, you know. And so, wages are you work and you get an hourly wage. You work and get a piece of the master, the, you know, whatever's going on. You just get a little sum of inheritance. You get the whole thing, like everything that's his is yours. So he talks inheritance, and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And their surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The hope of his calling, the glory of that inheritance, and the power of that calling to perform all these things that are happening. You know, and this power is working in the strength of his mind. He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same idea, Paul will say later on, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And so he's making that connection. We're not talking about this little small P power. We're talking about this big P power, Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us as well, and he seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far beyond above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's talking about all these wonderful things. God gave him this name above all names, power, glory, everything he needs. And then what did he do? God, right, gave it to the Son. The Son gives it to the church. We see this line, that comes about, this inheritance, right? Remember in the scriptures, we talk about God is the God of three generations. Whenever you hear God speaking, right, he always talks about, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's never the God of one generation. He's always the God of three generations. Usually grandfather, father, son. Usually runs in this line. And we see the same kind of order. God, one generation. I mean, it's beyond generation, right? So it's not really the proper, but you understand what I'm saying. God, one generation, passes it off to the son. Another generation, the son passes it off to his kids. And you see this line, and this is the fullness of God working, right? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the Father, the Son, and the church. And we see this line of power and grace and anointing and authority. And I don't know about you, man, but I'm, today, this morning, and I'm the church. I'm feeling pretty darn good about myself right now, right? And you should feel pretty darn good about yourself as well, not because you did anything, but because we share in the inheritance of God in Christ Jesus. It was a pleasure of God to give to his son. It was a pleasure of the son to give to the church. And that's where we're at today, right? So let's close our eyes. Sorry, this is a little longer than usual, but I need to do some background of Ephesians first. And just the good pleasure of God to give to us. That's why, people talk about that we are our sons and daughters. And we understand that. And then people use the phrase that you're a prince and princess. And we understand that too. But now you should understand the fullness of what that means. It's because of what Christ has done. And so, honestly, Christians, we should have healthy esteem. Because we are seated with Christ. Now, I don't want you to have good self-esteem. Self-esteem doesn't do much for us. What I want you to have is God-esteem. You know what God feels about you. He's chosen you. He's seated you. Self-esteem comes and goes depending on how you feel. God-esteem is eternal. And so maybe today there are some areas of your life that you feel down about. Remind yourself, I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He chose me, plucked me out. See, not because I'm smart, beautiful. No, it's because it was his good pleasure to do that. His grace. And so if there's parts of your life that you don't like or parts of yourself, remind yourself, and I'm a chosen vessel of God. If you're having difficulties understanding, ask God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And say, God, show me. Open the eyes of my heart that I may truly know and understand who I am in Christ. As we worship, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us.
Okay. I do. I
Amen. If he is our king, then we're his kids. And if we're his kids, we're co-heirs with Christ. Have an inheritance in him. I want to just encourage you to spend some time this morning as we pray and just really offer up prayers of thanksgiving. Say, Lord, just thank you. God, thank you for choosing me, Lord. Thank you, God, that, Lord, I'm not a slave. That I don't work for wages, God. I serve, Lord, but it's for inheritance. Just ask God to reveal to you in your heart of hearts the mystery, the incredible mystery of God in his choosing, in his calling, in his giving. It's the grace that we get to experience every single day and our life and position in Christ. And no matter how difficult life gets, no matter what comes our way, that we have a position in Christ that heals us and saves us. Let's spend some time this morning just thanking God for that. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for a spirit of encouragement to come over. Let's pray for God's power that works within us to manifest as we pray, but as God touches our friends and the different physical needs that they have. Let's lift them up before God. Let's pray for ones that are sick but that need that word of salvation. Let's pray as Paul's prayer today that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their heart may be open to see God in their life and to recognize the Lord moving and through healing, also as God reveals himself to our friends there. Let's just really ask God's hand and pray for others that are going through different sicknesses as well. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Huh? Let's ask God to continue to open doors for them. Let's pray that, you know, that in their free time or the sense of free time, that they would really grow in the Lord. They would really learn to pray. They would learn to be dependent upon God, and that they would use this time wisely as God opens doors for them. Well, let's pray. Lord, our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Japan. Let's ask God's hand to be with us. We have a guest actually coming from Japan for our retreat. They're pastors in Kobe. Pray for, as we build relationships with them, that God's hand would be upon us and them. Pray for Thailand. Pray for Rachel and the Obergs, Thai Care. Pray for North Korea. Pray for the persecuted church and Chris. Chris and his family are also coming to the retreat, and it should be a great time. He just shared with us just an incredible opportunity that that may be in the works. And so really pray for God's will be done, and that God would just continue to do something and move in North Korea in a powerful way. And so lift up these countries. Let's pray for our connections and our missionaries that are serving these countries, and pray for God's hand to be with them and with us as we partner together in these places. Let's pray for our children's ministries. Pray for the toddlers, Noah's Ark, nursery, the youth, men's and women's ministries. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our kids and our adults. Let's pray for all the teachers, that they'd be encouraged. They have a retreat this Saturday. I pray for a really wonderful time of vision being renewed, a vision being casted, strength coming upon them. Pray for all the kids as they just really, really continue to grow in the Lord. Pray for the babies and ask God to continue to touch the men as well, and women. They're having their barbecue this weekend as well. And so let's just ask God's hand to be with them. Thank you. Let's pray for our retreat coming up. Let's pray that all the people that are coming would experience God, would encounter God. The hand of the Lord be upon them. Pray for all the logistics. Pray for our guest speakers, that the word of God will come powerfully. Just pray that for the house churches to really continue to build relationships with each other during this time. And let's just cover the retreat and all the different aspects of it. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Conduit Road, Island, and McRobinson. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them, a real grace to come over. Pray for the leaders as they lead discussions and as they lead the times of ministry, that people that come tonight, they will be touched by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you. Lord, we thank you for your choosing, Lord, for the grace that you bestow upon us. We thank you that we come to you, God, as sons and daughters, Lord, and all the privileges, God, that pertains to that title. And we just want to walk in humility, God. We want to walk in grace. We want to walk out understanding, Lord, that we didn't do anything to deserve, God, what you've lavished upon us, Lord. And help us in that same way to lavish, Lord, your grace and love upon others around us. Help us to be conduits, Lord, connectors for you, Lord God, Lord, on this planet, Lord, as we operate as the body of Christ, the church of God. We thank you, Lord. Help us to give your son Jesus all the glory that he deserves today. We bless you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.